The following program is brought to you by friends and partners of End Time Headlines.
All right, what's up, everybody? It's Friday, July 12th, and we are ending this week of podcast. This is End Time Headlines, news and headlines from a prophetic perspective. And of course, I'm your host, founder, pastor, voice of End Time Headlines, Ricky Scapero. We want to welcome tonight's program. Listen, if you're new, do me a favor, as always, let us know in the comment section below that you are new and where you guys are joining in from. We want to welcome everybody, our regular viewers, you guys on Apple, Spotify, all of you guys listening by podcast, and of course, you guys on YouTube, Rumble, Facebook, wherever you may be joining us. We welcome tonight's program. And listen, before we get started and kick off this program, we got a lot to talk about tonight. I need you to hit that like button. This is going to help us spread the word. And you guys on listen on Spotify and Apple, be sure to give us those good reviews. Give us those five-star reviews. It helps push this out and gets eyes on our programs. So, guys, I want to talk about tonight, has house cleaning come to the house of God? And I'm not talking about shampooing the carpets and dusting the pulpit and cleaning out the pews and thoroughly cleaning in the natural. I'm talking about is God himself intervening and doing some house cleaning in the house of God? So that's what we're going, that's our whole topic of tonight's podcast. So buckle up, because we've got a good one for you. All right, as our foundational scripture, let's go to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. We got a lot to unwrap tonight. 1 Peter, chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. I'm going to give you this little verse of scripture, and then we'll elaborate more on what we're talking about tonight. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Notice it says it begins at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, this is a message for us believers today. This is not a message. If you've stumbled across our podcast, we hope you stick around, and we hope that you wait till the end, and we hope that the Holy Spirit draws you into repentance. But this message is for in-house. This is for anyone who calls himself a believer, a born-again Christian. We're talking about the house of God, the ecclesia today. And God says, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, and he didn't say it's not coming to the world, but he says it starts with the house of God first. Now look what he says here. What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Verse 18. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? So I want to talk to you for the next few moments, guys, about has judgment began in the house of God? Now, when we talk about the phrase judgment, especially here in 1 Peter 4:17, when we break this down, again, first of all, the house of God refers to the ecclesia. It's the gathering of the saints, the body of believers, the body of Christ. And we see here that God will hold us first responsible and accountable. And why does he do this? So that he purifies us before he judges the rest of the world. Now, guys, I will elaborate a whole lot more on that tonight, so I need you to stick around. And watch this. If believers are judged first, it implies that we will endure and undergo trial and tribulations as a form of divine judgment, discipline, or chastisement. Why? These are meant to test and strengthen us, leading us to greater spiritual maturity. And watch this, God does not intend for the righteous to be judged with the unrighteous. See, this is why we as believers, we deal with chastisement, whereas the world suffers judgment. And if it, and again, we'll get more into this in detail. And notice in Peter's letter here, he tells us that there, this serves as a warning that if God's judgment is severe for his own people, how much greater of severity will it be for those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, you may be on here and you may be watching for the first 5 minutes and you say, where are you going with this, brother? Why are you talking about this? Has anyone else noticed all of the stories over the past 12 months, 24 months of all of the scandals, all of the exposing of the shepherds, the revealing of the priest, the downfall, the all of these things happening and surfacing? I want to cover some of this today because I believe, guys, it is evident at this point. I think anyone who has discernment, we can see that it is very evident that there is some, I would call it spiritual house cleaning by the hand of God's sovereignty. Again, let me say that again. God, by God's sovereign will, he and his mercy, and I'll explain all that in more detail as well, he is allowing a house sweeping, a cleansing of the temple, if you would. Now, here's a story. This is breaking news, by the way. Pastor has been ousted from Chuck Swindoll's megachurch due to moral failure. Now, this broke today from Charisma Magazine, an associate pastor from Stonebriar Community Church in Frisco, Texas. Guys, what is going on in Texas? So many ministries, so many downfalls, so many scandals in Texas. Nevertheless, this pastor has been ousted after he, quote, admitted to church leadership about sin in his life. According to local affiliate WFAAA TV in the Dallas area, it was reported that Tony Camerata was fired from his position at the mega church. Camerata worked as a pastor there for more than 17 years. In an email, he announced his exit. The church said that the former staff member, quote, confessed to church leadership of a moral failure. This seems to be a common denominator. Again, we will elaborate more. He is deeply remorseful, but his sin disqualifies him from serving on our staff as a pastor. Quote, I'm going to read a little bit more of this. And please guard against giving the devil any foothold for more damage to our church through unnecessary speech and speculation. This is a sad day, and we do not want the devil making it worse to any of us in the days ahead. Now, again, this was a statement made by Stonebriar Community Church, whereas the pastor has been removed from the pulpit from serving as leader on that in that church after 17 years over a, quote, moral failure that was confessed. Okay, then we had this story. A Baltimore, now this is a developing story, a Baltimore megachurch promises investigation after dozens have come forward alleging sex abuse, and they're calling it from childhood. Now, again, this right here, I'm going to come back to this, but this comes on the heels of the Robert Morris confessions that come forward or what came to light where in which Gateway elders there was more revelation that came out declaring they didn't have all the facts and Robert Morris was basically forced to resign. I don't think it was so much of a forceful resign as in he didn't really have much of a choice. And again, this all stemmed from where they retained a law firm after an investigation by claim made by a woman who alleged that Morris sexually abused her over multiple years in the 1980s, beginning that when she was 12 years of age. Now, this, again, most of you guys already know this story. This is at least a few weeks old by now. But again, don't miss it. This is another a shepherd that has been removed from the temple, if you would, or another shepherd that's been removed from his flock. Now let's go back over here. Greater Grace World Outreach. Again, this is a developing story as of the recording of this on the 12th of July, Friday. Greater Grace World Outreach, which is a global non-denominational evangelical mega church headquartered at Greater Grace Church in Baltimore, Maryland, has pledged to commission an independent investigation after dozens of former members have come forward saying that they were abused as kids primarily by prominent male church members or leaders. Wow. Quote, as a church staff and community of believers, our hearts are grieved at the thought that anyone who was ever a part of this church could have been a victim of abuse. Abuse of anyone, especially children, is sinful, abhorrent, and reprehensible, period. Church elders stated in a recent announcement. Quote, we are committed to addressing the situation, hearing from the victims and or their families, and ensuring we have the safest environment possible to minister to adults and children. They went on to say that the church will hire a nationally recognized independent firm with expertise in dealing with abuse to conduct a thorough investigation and assessment of Greater Grace World Outreach. Now, I'm going to scroll down here and show you this. This comes as at least 32 people have come forward and told the Millstones group, which was formed in 2019, that they had been abused as children by men of Greater Grace. 32 people has come forward. And another 18 survivors have come forward to tell the group that they had also been abused. So again, this is horrendous, guys. Absolutely disgusting and appalling. Again, you can go back. We posted that story on our main website at endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. The full report was initiated by thechristianpost.com. Then we had this story. This was out of Lexington, Kentucky, where in which a former pastor has been held on $250,000 bond for allegedly a 15-year-old girl. Wow. Let's read a little bit of this. And by the way, guys, think about this. These are pastors, shepherds, leaders, right? Of churches, of chapels, of temples, yeah, whatever. These are, in today's vernacular, church member, church leaders, church pastors. What the Bible would refer these as interchangeably as the language would go, as priest of these temples. A former Lexington, Kentucky pastor is accused of and abusing a teenager, according to an arrest citation. 47-year-old Zachary King admitted to detectives that he began having with a 15-year-old girl in January of 2023 and continued the relationship until April 2024. 47, that's my age, by the way, with a 15-year-old girl, and this is a pastor of a church. King told detectives that he had with the minor at her home, his home, an Elect City church. Let me say that again. This guy confessed to having relations with a minor in her home. Talk about a wolf coming into your home. Could you imagine? Oh, guys, can I pull this away and just talk to you and be real as a father for just a moment? I don't have any daughters. I have two sons. But could you imagine being a parent of this daughter? And obviously, I don't know how much detail it's going to give us. I suspect it's not going to go through much detail, but somehow through peace and security, they let their guard down because they thought, after all, this is the pastor. We're going to let him into our home. He knew this young girl. He probably knew the parents, and they let their guard down. And this circumstance, this situation took place in their home or her home, which would be her parents' home. Let's be real honest here. In his home and in the church, in the house of God. This is, again, absolutely appalling and disgusting. This is where he was a former executive pastor. And again, the arrest citation said that King resigned after, not before, he was caught. Don't miss it. He was caught, and then he was confronted by his church staff regarding his relationship with the minor. King was charged with abuse and using electronics to engage in acts with a minor. And I'll let you figure that one out. Again, this is unbelievable. He was arraigned Tuesday in Fayette County Court, where the judge has set a $250,000 bond. Then, of course, we had the news of Texas. Again, this is Texas. Texas megachurch pastor Tony Evans resigned after nearly 50 years of pastoring over, quote, a mysterious sin. Again, we don't fully know what the sin is, but nevertheless, apparently it was so grievous that Tony Evans decided, and now of all these guys, this is the only one that I have found where he didn't resign because he was caught, but he resigned because he knew it was wrong, and he said, I'm going to step down, and this is something I need to do. But nevertheless, don't miss it. Here's another shepherd that had to step down because of some type of sin. Now, guys, listen, I'm not going to throw Tony Evans under the bus. I don't know all the I don't want to get into the gossip of this. But again, I don't think that he resigned over because he smashed his thumb and said a four-letter word, or he accidentally, or he stumbled and watched something on television he shouldn't have watched. I don't think any of those things like that is going to merit somebody from stepping down. And not, or should I say this? I don't think it merits someone to be disqualified as a shepherd or a pastor in those kind of areas. Because again, if that were the case, guys, nobody would be qualified to lead a flock or to be a shepherd. So I don't know what this was, but again, he felt, and this guy's got a far more experience than I do. He's far more seasoned in ministry than I am. So for him to make that kind of statement and make these actions, I don't know. I'm just saying. All right. Now let's go on. We're going to read some more here. And again, look at the dates of this, guys. All these are happening this year. Every one of these I've read to you are not 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 4 years ago, 5 years ago. And we could go into that. We could talk about Carl Lentz and the entire Brian Houston. We could talk about the Hillsong scandals. We could talk about, we could go on and on and talk about this, but I'm talking about recent. This is recent. Mega church pastors lose ministry credentials after confessing to affair. Now, this is in Australia, but nevertheless, it's still the body of Christ, guys. Two Australian Pentecostal megachurch pastors have temporarily lost their ministry credentials following allegations that the pair engaged in adulterous relationship. Corey Turner, the global senior pastor of Numa Church, confessed to having an affair with, this is irrelevant. I don't even like name dropping, honestly, but here is the global senior pastor of this church in Australia confessing to having an affair with a female pastor. And again, y'all can do what you want with that within the mega church. Again, there's two. I want to say something, but let me read the rest of this, which has branches in Thailand and the U.S. Okay, now you know something, in case you've not put this together, there's a common denominator in almost 99% of all of these incidences. Ready? One, they're typically almost always mega churches. And number two, it is always a sexual sin, a moral failure, an affair, adultery. All umbrellas under a sexual sin. Now, why is that important? Here's why it's important. I believe God, listen to me. Wow, this is going to be deep. Y'all ready for this? Come on, buckle up. Let's all buckle up, because I'm going to take you on a ride. I'm going to go deep with you tonight. We are in, okay, yes, we're noticing moral failures, falling away. The defection of the truth. This is 2 Thessalonians 2. Paul said it was going to happen. Paul said it in his letter. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll get into that in a little bit. He talks about this. So we know, according to prophecy, this is going to happen. We're going to see this more and more evident. But I'm going to give you some more insight on this. I believe as the corporate body of Christ, have you noticed how many pastors are waking up? You've got pastors that are falling away, but you've also got a remnant that are waking up. But watch this. You've also got leaders, governors, people of government authority that are also coming to a revelation. Hey, we need to get back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We need God's favor. We need God's mercy. We need God's grace. back in our nation. This is what the governor of Tennessee is doing right now, okay? And then all these other, there's other leaders, guys. I'm going to tell you something. They may not come out and publicly tell you, hey, we're joining with Governor Lee in Tennessee, but I'm telling you, I know that there is. There is a lot, and a lot of these, listen, don't throw them under the bus. A lot of these people, you know, they may not be as bold as you and I, and they can't handle the scrutiny. They can't handle the repercussions of the persecution that comes with it because of their place of office and all that. You know, I get that. But listen, let's at least give them the credit of the fact that they are embarking into this and they're joining with this. But watch this. Let me take you, we're going to jump around a couple places here. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 7:14. Very familiar passage. We've talked about this many times, but I want to show you something here. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Look what it says here. This is the recipe for a national revival, aka awakening, right? This is the recipe. This is the blueprint, whatever you want to call it. It says here, and people skip right over this. We preach this and people skip right over, but we're not going to do that today because I'm going to highlight some stuff here. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, God says, okay, if my people, who? My people, this is the house of God, right? This is the ecclesia. If my people, this is not the world. Well, brother, if the world would repent and the world would turn from evil and darkness, we'd have a revival. No, that's not what God said. He said, if my people, it starts with my people. I'm not saying, I'm going to get ahead of myself. If my people who are called by my name, watch this, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Notice there's four things here that is required of the house of God. Ready? Humble themselves, and that is fasting, prayer, seeking the face of God, and turning from their wicked ways. Whoa, did you catch that? God said he equates wicked ways with his people. These are not instructions given to sinners, friend. These are instructions given to the house of God, the people of God, us. And God knows, you know what, this is why Peter said, friend, let me pull it back up. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And he says, if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So again, let me go back here, 2 Chronicles 7:14. This is why the Lord says, if my people will do these four things, watch what he says here. What's going to be the result of this, Brother Ricky? Here's what he says. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Three things come from fasting, praying, seeking the face of God, and turning from wicked ways from the church. And that is, watch this, God hears from heaven and produces, ready? Forgiving their sin and healing their land. Now, what? This is powerful right here. We have to understand, friend, that we are living in the dispensation of God's grace, and therefore, God is displaying his mercy by not striking down the priest of the house of God like he did when he established the New Testament church. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about in the book of Acts. Can we go there real quick? Now, this is Acts chapter 5. This is when the New Testament church of its foundation was being established. In God's foundation of his New Testament church, it was laid in purity, it was laid in unity, and it was laid in power and glory, okay? Now, listen what he says here. In Acts chapter 5, he is, again, building the New Testament church and established in its foundation. And it says here in Acts chapter 5, a certain man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira came and sold a possession. And the Bible says Ananias kept back part of the proceeds. his wife also being aware of it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, look, notice what Peter says here. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Now, remember, Ananias and Sapphira were part of the early church and the establishment of it. Okay? They were not apostles, but they were members of the ecclesia. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was so, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Have you not lied? You have not lied to men, but to God. And then Ananias heard these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear, look at this, came upon all those who heard these things. And the Bible says that he was carried away by men and he was buried. 3 hours later, his wife came in and the same thing met her fate. And now I want to go down here, and it says here, in verse 11, look what it says in your Bible. Again, this is Acts 5:11. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. So you ask yourself, why aren't these men dropping dead? I mean, after all, you've got a pastor that is doing things with a 15-year-old inside the church in the house of God. How's this man not being struck dead? Why? Because we are under the dispensation of the grace of God and the mercy of God. And you know what? Thank God we are. Listen, if you're truly born again, as heinous as these things are and as grievous as these things can be to our heart, guys, we don't want God striking people dead. Listen, James and John had that attitude. When he was walking with Jesus one day and they came across the Samaritans, and he said, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven and just consume them all? And Jesus turned and rebuked them and says, you do not know what spirit you're speaking from, for the Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Okay, so we, again, don't miss it. We should be very thankful that we're under the dispensation of the grace of God, because if not, there'd be a lot of people dropping dead all the time in the house of God, but that's not what's happening. So instead, and I'm not saying God's not cleaning the house, because I believe he is. Let me read on here. God is simply removing these shepherds from office. He's removing the leaders. He's removing the priests from office. Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you go to 1 Corinthians 5, Paul got word that in the church of Corinth, that there was a young man in the church that was doing this same stuff that we're reading about today with his mother-in-law. And word got back, and Paul went and addressed the pastor of the church and said, you're going to have to deal with this. It's going to have to be dealt with, because if you don't deal with it and you don't address it, it's going to be like leaven that's going to spread through the entire body of Christ. And before you know it, watch this, your church is going to turn into a devil's playground. That brings me to my next point. Again, I said, notice the two things that are prevalent in all these 99.9% of all these cases. Number one is it's sexual in nature. Number two, and we'll deal with that in a second. Number two, they're mega churches. Listen, I'm not here to trash, bash, and ridicule mega churches, but I'm going to give you my opinion, whether you like it or not. I, in my own personal experience of 23, going on 24 years of serving the Lord, I have been in both small rural churches and community churches, and I've also been in large mega churches. And I'm going to tell you something, what I feel and what I see and what I experience in small rural churches, I cannot get in big mega churches. Number one is there's a New Testament word called koinonia, and it's a Greek word where we get the word fellowship. Unless you're part of a cell group or an extension, of the larger church, or the mega church, which we would call small groups, you can't really get plugged in. You can't get connected people. You can't have that fellowship. You can't have that Book of Acts experience where they had all things in common and they loved one another and they shared in each other's hardships. And those that were in need, they distributed to them and to that. But in mega churches, watch this, you get lost in the crowd. You become a number. You don't even, and you really become a number through your giving, your finances. But you, if you listen to me, if you miss a service and you're gone a week or you're gone a couple of weeks, does anybody notice your absence? Do you get a phone call? Do you get a visit? Is anybody remember the times? Come on in the chat. Let me know if you remember going to church and if you called it. Listen, if you were sick one week, you got a phone call from one of the elders. They come and visit you and knock on your door and say, "Hey, brother, how's it going? We didn't see you last week. We were just checking in, making sure everything's all right." You don't see that anymore. Why? Because we've established these empires and these establishments and they, and quote unquote, mega churches. And listen, and the worst part about that is, yes, that's bad for the flock. Yes, that's bad for the members because they're going to get lost in the crowd, which is not never a good thing. But even what's even more grievous about this is many of these mega church leaders, pastors, elders, whatnot, have no accountability. They've become mega stars. They have bodyguards, but they don't have accountability. No one's to hold them under the fire. No one's to hold them accountable. So they've become so big and so large, they become the Carl Lentz of the modern era of the church. Come on, he's a perfect example. I'm not throwing him under the bus. I'm just being real today. Because again, he was appointed as a pastor. He was a branch of Hillsong. He was appointed as a pastor over New York. And all of us who have discernment could see the signs. We seen the red flags. We saw it. We saw the display. We saw how he presented himself and who he was rubbing elbows with. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. This is probably going to ruffle some feathers, but that's all right. I'm no stranger to that. But if your pastor is known for rubbing elbows with celebrities and superstars and musicians, that is a huge red flag. Because listen, Jesus came to convict the world of its sin. He didn't come to conform to the sin. Jesus didn't hang out with rock stars. He didn't hang out. Oh, well, brother, the Bible says that Jesus was a friend of sinners. The Bible says that Jesus went to sinners' homes. Yes, he was a friend to sinners and he went to sinners' homes, but he didn't go there to establish a yoked relationship to be their boys. Come on and hang out with them on a Friday and Saturday night. No, the Bible says it's not the well that needs a doctor, but it's the sick who needs a doctor. He was there for a mandate, and that was that the gospel of the kingdom would be heard. Oh, come on. You don't want me to preach more on that right there, because that will really mess some people up. But I'm trying to tell you today, a lot of these mega churches have become a devil's playground. So a lot of all kinds of this stuff exists because there's no accountability. There's no one to shine a spotlight on it, because people are getting lost in the crowds. But watch this. Don't miss it. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Here's what I want to tell you. Listen, the more intense our prayers are, the more people that join us in prayer, the more people. Now, I'm not talking about us as in end time headlines. I'm talking about the body of Christ throughout your nation, your country, your state, your city, your community, your churches. The more the ecclesia, the more the body of Christ intensifies their prayers, joins in fasting, brings forth repentance, the more we do that, the more, listen to me, that we're going to witness and hear about the things that we're seeing happening in the body of Christ. Why? Because listen to me, when we pray for revival in the nation, God begins shaking. Come on, all that can be shaken, and it begins in the house of God first. Listen, we can't expect to make a nation whole if we have a withered hand coming from the body of Christ. What do I mean by that? How can we expect to see drugs cleaned up and eradicated in our streets, yet the lives of our children are still bound when it's a foothold and a stronghold in our own lives? Listen, mommy and daddy, grandparents, uncles, aunts, or aunties, and whatever, depending on where you're at. Don't expect to bring your child to a youth service and see them get delivered from things that you openly practice in your own home. Oh, you don't want me to preach here. Oh, well, brother, will you pray for me, my son and my daughter, or my son or my daughter, or my son and daughter? They're drinking again. They're of age. They're young, but, and they're starting to lose their home. They're starting to lose their family. And what, and you, you'll call pastors like me and want me to pray that they get delivered of this stuff. And what you fail to leave out of the entire conversation is the fact that for the 21 years that they lived under your roof, you openly drank alcohol in their presence. You didn't condemn it. You didn't rebuke it. You allowed it to come in what you permitted when they were a child. Now they're bound by it. And the same goes, I'm telling you, for all kinds of things, drugs, alcohol, sexual things that we won't go into detail about. But that, I'm telling you, that's the case in a lot of things. Again, we can't expect to win the nation, turn cities upside down, and see communities transformed by the power of God if we have a withered hand ourselves. How can we pray and believe for deliverance from lust and perversion in our nation when it has a welcome mat laid out in the form of smartphones, televisions, and computers in our own house? How can we believe that God is going to use us as the body to restore marriages when we've been married and divorced five times ourselves? Oh, I can't get no help up in here today. How can we ask God to move in the midst of our cities and nation when we no longer offer houses of prayer, but instead we offer houses of entertainment? See, let me tell you what's going on today. I want go to Leviticus 10 with me. I've got it pulled up right here for you to see. In Leviticus 10, there is two men, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. And the Bible says there was a day in which they took with them a censer and put fire in it, and put incense thereon and offered, your Bible says they offered strange fire. Somebody say strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not to. In verse 2, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. This was the authentic fire, and they died before the Lord. So I want you to see this. Notice here, there was a fire from the Lord, and there was a strange fire. I'm going to tell you, this is what we're seeing today in the body of Christ. I believe there's three types of prominent strange fire that's operating today in the church. Can I talk about these three types of strange fire? Number one is, and before we get into this, what am I talking about? I'm talking about in the form of, when we talk about fire, there's real authentic fire. Right? It burns through wood. It produces embers. It produces heat. It produces smoke. But then you have what's called synthetic fire. Artificial fire, fake fire. What's interesting is there is three basic functions of synthetic fire. Oh, you ready for this? Come on. Number one is performance fires. Number two are controlled fires. And number three are comfort fires. Let me just plow a little bit on this. See, we've got performance fires. These, and the natural, these include fire dancing, fire breathing, and other forms of entertainment where skilled performers manipulate fire in a controlled and safe manner. See, let me talk about this. Acts chapter 2 was a wildfire that broke out on the day of Pentecost in 30 AD in the upper room in Jerusalem, and it spread throughout all of Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond that region. Opposers of that fire tried everything they could to snuff it out, but it would just burn brighter. Religious leaders tried to put it out with their wet blankets, but the wind of God kept fueling it to burn brighter and stronger. And here we are, fast forward nearly 2,000 years later, and today we have mastered and crafted strange fire, synthetic fire, that is created for the purpose of entertaining the flock rather than transforming the flock. This strange fire attracts crowds, it attracts spectators, but they leave the same as they came in. There's no encounter, there's no transformation, there's no deliverance. We will even see different variations in forms of this fire to capture the appeals of the crowds. Come on, we've seen the strange fire has been packaged and reinvented over and over again, and you see it predominantly in mega churches because they have mastered the synthetic fire, okay? And then number two, we have controlled fires. Oh, come on. This is also known as prescribed burns. And in the natural, these are intentionally set fires used in land management and agriculture to clear land, control invasive species, and reduce the risk of uncontrolled wildfires. Oh, you see, these are the type of fires that have been mastered by denominations and leaders today. They have no real intentions on allowing any true fire of God to turn into a wildfire and spill out of the four walls of their churches. They control the service. They control the altar time. They control the preaching. They control the type of music that's being conducted. They control how long and how the services are and how the service will even be conducted. They've learned how to manage the fire without the wind of the Holy Ghost on it whatsoever. Then we come to comfort fires. Because see, comfort fires, let me just talk about this. I went to a community one time and there was houses for sale. And I noticed when you walk through the community, there was these light bulbs. And this is when this first started coming out. So this is not nothing really new, but you'll see this a lot in newer developments. But I noticed these light bulbs in these communities, and it looked like a real flame. And I was like, what the heck is that? So then I got up on it and realized it was not a real flame, but it was a synthetic fire. It was a presentation of a flame that was used for the sole purpose of comfort and relaxation. So today we see this type of fire in the natural. It's called landscape lighting. You could put it in your landscape. You could put it on your house. And then you have what's called electric fireplaces. You don't need wood from, you don't need to chop down wood and throw it in and start a fire. It's electric. Oh, come on. This is strange fire that has the purpose of producing ambience and a sense of comfort and peace. Oh, this strange fire will keep you warm and fuzzy without the fear of embers jumping from the flame to ignite a larger fire, aka revival. A lot of folks want warm and fuzzy services that make them feel good, but avoid anything that remotely looks like a consuming fire. See, people all the time say they want to move a God, they want the presence of God, but they don't really know what they're talking about or really what they're getting into when they say they want a revival, a real revival that will turn that church upside down. Because when the real consuming fire of God comes, come on, just ask those two sons of Aaron what happens when the real fire of God shows up. It will devour anything that's counterfeit. So see, guys, I got to get through this because we've only got about 13 minutes left of this message. We have to understand that corrupt priests are nothing new. In fact, the Old Testament, tell me if this doesn't sound familiar. In Ezekiel's time, in Ezekiel 22:26, he said, quote, the priests do violence to my law and profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. Hello. They teach that there is no difference between the unclean and the clean, and they shut their ears to keeping of my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. Did you hear that? So there was priests in Ezekiel's day that did not teach the distinction of the holy and the profane. They taught that there's no difference between unclean and clean. In other words, hey, if it's okay with the culture, if it's the new thing, if it's the new fad, it's okay. We'll just bring, after all, if it's gaining the attention of the world, we'll bring it into the church so that we can get warm hind ends in the church. And that means that we'll get more tithe and we'll fill the pockets of the pastors. Again, this was a profane thing. And in Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23:11, both the prophet and the priest are godless. Even in the temple, they are wicked. and Malachi's day. Malachi says in Malachi chapter 2, and from 1 through 9, he addresses the priest of his day directly, reprimanding them because of their disobedience and their failure to honor God's name. In Malachi 2, 7 through 8, let me read this to you. Quote, "For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty, and people seek instruction from his mouth. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble." Wow. "You have violated the covenant, says the Lord Almighty." Did you catch that? There were priests causing people to stumble because of what they were teaching. Have you heard what's being taught? Let me say this. Have you noticed what's not being taught from the pulpits anymore? And I don't want to beat a dead horse on this, guys, but again, what's being removed? What's being left out? When the original recipe works, stop messing with it. Stop taking out the key ingredients. You know, who was it, Coke or Pepsi? Somebody help me out in the chat room here that you may know this. But one of them, I believe it was Coke. Many years ago, Coke tried to alter or tried to remove some of the original ingredients and try to replace it with certain things. So, and to try to see what they could get away with. But immediately the people that were accustomed to the recipe, come on, the taste of it. Oh, God said, taste of the Lord and see that he is good. When you've tasted the authentic, friend, you are immediately going to notice the counterfeit. So Coca-Cola, I believe, tried to do this years ago. They tried to mess with the original ingredients, the original recipe, and there was an outrage about it, and they immediately retracted what they were going to do. And they said, oh, you know what? It's probably a good idea that if it ain't broke, come on, don't fix it. And so this is what we're seeing. And then in 1 Samuel 2, Eli's sons, who were priests, by the way, were committing fornication in the temple. And when Eli was given the news of this, he did not rebuke them. He chose not to address this, and he turned an eye to this, and he was judged over this. So what am I talking about today? I'm telling you, friends, that prayer, fasting, seeking the face of God, and turning to and repenting of our sins, 2 Chronicles 7:14, the more people, the body of Christ, as the more we do this, can I say this like this, on a corporate level or on a personal level, it's like a burner on a stove. The higher you put that flame up, the more fire that comes out, the more it's going to consume, the more it's going to burn. So listen, if we on a personal level, if we've got sin in our life, we've got weaknesses, we've got things that we struggle with, you know what we need to do? We need to turn up the heat, turn up the prayer, turn up the fasting, turn up the repentance, turn up the presence of God, turn up the devotion, turn up the reading of the Word of God. And as we turn that level, as we increase that level, this God, the Holy Spirit will begin to burn that stuff out of us. The dross will rise to the top, and it will be, and God will skim it off the top of us. And I believe this is what's going on in the body of Christ. I believe as the saints are interceding, as the people of God are getting fed up, listen to me, with the strange fire that they're getting offered in the temple, as they're getting fed up with the synthetic fire, there's a generation. Oh, who am I talking to today? You're listening. You're watching. You are part of that generation. You're part of that remnant. You have tasted of the authentic consuming fire of God, and now you don't want any part of this strange fire. You don't want any part of this synthetic fire. You're sick of it. You're fed up with it. It ain't doing nothing for you. It ain't changing you. It's not transforming you. It's not wrecking you in the Holy Ghost. And because of this, many people in the body of Christ they become cold, they become backslid, they become hard-hardened, and this, watch this, produces strongholds to operate in the body of Christ. And that leaves me with my final point, and this is what I want to say. Did you know that the Bible compares sexual sin as a fire? Whoa. When you go to the book of Proverbs chapter 6, this Solomon's instructions here tells us that reproofs and instructions are the way of life. He talks about the commandments of God are a lamp and a law to us. And he talks about in verse 24, he says, these things will keep us from the evil woman. Listen to this, from the flattering tongue of a seductress, where he goes on further, says, do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Do not let her allure you with her eyelids. Look at this. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Look at verse 27. He's talking about lust here, friend. The spirit of lust will do this to you. Look what it says here. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Notice that he equates lust here. And it's all, listen, all these sexual sins, friends, sexual immorality is an umbrella statement. And I don't want to say, I can name all these things, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, I can name all these things. They all fall under the umbrella of sexual immorality. And it's, again, and it's driven by a spirit of lust. And Solomon equates it as fire. A man who has succumbed to this is taking fire into his bosom. And it consumes him and burns him and reduces him to crust. And I could take you to another Proverbs and talk about the adulterous woman who leads mighty men to hell. I'm trying to tell you, again, 99.9% of all of these priests being removed from their office, these shepherds falling, the moral failures, it's all 99.9% is related to lust. And this is a fire that I'm seeing right now, guys, in these last days. This is a fire that is becoming a wildfire in the whole body of Christ. Like never before, friends, we as believers are being consumed by the fire of lust. So listen, I know this is a different word today, but here's how I want to pray for this today. Before we pray, because I don't want to cut this off, I want you to do me a favor. Again, hit that like button, subscribe, push notification, all that stuff, and get the word out. And again, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com, that's going to be our main website. Right, if you're watching the visual of this, please download our free app. It's available on Apple and Android devices. When you download it, hit yes to push notifications, and you're going to be informed of every headline, every podcast, every breaking news, every prophecy viewpoint. Everything's going to be right there at your fingertips. So we would love for you to do that. And guys, again, we're going to pray, so stick with me. Also, if you'd like to support our ministry, if it blesses you, encourages you, equips you, informs you, all of the above, and you want to partner with us, help us get the word out, again, two ways you can do that: electronically through the app or through the main website, or through a check or money order. And you can make that out to End Time Headlines, P.O. Box 1391, Monroe, Georgia 30655. Will you join with me today in prayer? And I'm just going to lead us, and I want you to agree with me today. Father in heaven, I thank you for the word that you've given me today. And God, I do not take this lightly, but God, I pray that the recipients of this message today would take this, and that they would receive it today, that Father, that they would recognize that What's going on right now is a cleansing, I believe, is a cleansing of the temples. It's a cleansing of the houses of God, that people of leadership are being removed, because it's a simple, it's an act of grace and mercy. Because God, you will always deal with us in our private sin before you will ever expose us in our public display, in our public arena. So Father, I pray that if all of us that are watching and listening today, Lord, I am asking, Father, we don't want the strange fire. We don't want the counterfeit fire. We don't want the synthetic fire. We want the true fire of the Holy Ghost. Why? Because we want to be separated for your kingdom. We want the Holy Ghost to cleanse us and purify us through the fire of God. Why? So that we, as Peter said, that we will not be judged with the unrighteous, that we will not experience the severity of the judgment that shall be poured out upon the world during the great tribulation. But Lord, you said, whom the Lord loveth, he chastises. And so, Father, we should be exuberant, and we should have joy when the Lord is chastising us, and it's because we're sons and daughters and we're not illegitimate. So I thank you, Lord, we welcome that today. Father, we repent, Lord, of any sins. We repent of sins of omission, sins of remission, of iniquities, trespasses, and transgressions today. We lay them at your feet today. All weaknesses, all failures, all cycles of sins, strongholds, the sin, that so easily besets us. Lord, we lay these things by faith at your feet, and we ask that the consuming fire of God would burn up those things. And Father, if there is the fire of lust in our hearts, whether you be a man, whether you be a woman, whoever that is, Lord, I pray, Lord, that it would not, Lord, succumb to us, but Lord, we would extinguish that fire, Lord, by the word of God. Job said, I make a covenant with my eyes. I will not lust with my eyes. Lord, help us to walk in that integrity. Help us to walk in that purity. Lord, help us to walk this walk of God out that you've commanded us to do so. And so, Father, we'll give you the glory, and we'll give you the praise, and we'll give you the honor for these things. And it's in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen and amen. Listen, guys, we love you. We appreciate you. We will be signing out this weekend. We'll be right back here, Lord willing, on the 15th of Monday of July, 7 p.m. Central, 8 p.m. Eastern, with another great program. Until then, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and may his countenance shine upon you. We'll see you in a few days.
Thank you for listening to the End Time Headlines podcast. We pray that you've been blessed and equipped by today's message. For more information about how you can help partner with our ministry, please visit endtimeheadlines.org.